me, if you would, to Psalms 34. Y'all have Bibles, right? All right. Psalms 34. I've been sharing the last few weeks a series that I called Lessons Katrina Taught Me. Katrina taught us plenty. Unfortunately, it was a very stern teacher. But I'll tell you one thing about Katrina as a teacher. You could not ignore her. You could not ignore her. You couldn't sleep through her lesson. Like with some teachers. I know when I was in school, maybe it hadn't been that long ago, but you know, maybe your recollection of your school days is better than mine. But you know, when I was in school, I can think of really two teachers that I remember in my grade school. That's all. I remember two teachers. One was my fourth grade teacher. I remember her because she was so nice. That was the year that I injured my leg climbing a fence, tore a muscle out of my leg, and spent most of the year on crutches. I remember her because she was so nice to me. The only other teacher I remember was my sixth grade teacher. I remember him because he was so mean. A nice teacher, a mean teacher, those are only two I remember. Now, the mean teacher, he was the one who you dare not ignore him. You don't sleep in his class. You don't cut up in his class, you know, stern, rigid. And those were the days of, corporal punishment? So they could whack you, and they did. It's something, here it is, 40-something years later, and I still remember him. I remember that teacher. I remember him well. Can I tell you something? Katrina is going to be just like that. You know, you're going to remember it for the rest of your lives. You will never forget the lessons of Katrina. You'll never forget the incident. You'll never forget what occurred, where you were, what happened, the things you went through. It'll stay with you for the rest of your life. Lessons that, I guess, a legacy left behind, but we'll remember her class. As a teacher, we'll remember her class. Not everybody who took her class, however, graduated. You know, a teacher should teach you something, right? You should learn something in the class. You should learn something. In fact, actually the class should lead you to graduate and to go on. But what I find is that a lot of people, in fact the entire Gulf South, took Katrina's class. But not everybody really learned the lesson. I still see a lot of people confused, a lot of people wondering what in the world is going on and why did this happen, and the questions, the depression. It's like they've got no message. They've learned no lesson from Katrina. I tell you, this is five messages that I'm teaching on it, and I bet I could do that many more. But I won't, because I'm going to wrap this up today. I think, however, that not many people are really listening to the messages that Katrina taught. Because if you watch and you listen, there are many, many lessons to learn, many things that we should have learned from that teacher, a stern teacher, a brutal teacher, but one who taught lessons we should never, ever forget. We should learn lessons all about life, all about love, all about our possessions, our attitude towards possessions, lessons about our values. I mean, all the things we've been covering in the last 4 or 5 weeks. Today, I want to continue along those lines of thought and give you 4 or 5 things right here from the Scripture. They are lessons Katrina taught. I want to start, number one, with Psalms 34. And verse 19, the lesson is this: life goes on. Life goes on. Psalms 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, But the Lord delivereth him out of them. How many? One or two of them? All of them. All of them. Look, life goes on, beloved. So must we. We must go on. We can expect trial and trouble in this life. You read the Bible. Let me tell you, as you read through the Bible, you read about the great men, the great women of the Bible. Two things about them stand out in my mind. Two things about the men and women of the Bible. One, you realize that the great men and women of the Bible were human. They were human. They had frailties. They had weaknesses. They had faults and flaws just like you and me. The men and women of the Bible, even the great heroes of the Bible, were not superhuman beings. Hello. Amen. Y'all awake? Come on. The greatest heroes of the Bible, men and women, were human. That's all they were. Nothing more. They were human. And something else that stands out in my mind as I've read their lives, read the events of their lives, every single one of them were tried by the fire. Every single one of them went through great trial, great affliction, great distress, great persecutions. They went through terrible, trying, and difficult times. Like, I was just thinking this morning about Jacob, who lost his wife Rachel in child. I mean, she died in childbirth. This wife that the Bible says he loved her, she died yet in her youth, in childbirth. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us why. We don't have the whys. But she did. She died. Amen. There are tragedies. These men, these women went through great personal loss. They experienced tragedies. They experienced the loss of their possessions. All you have to do is read through the Bible and see how they were plundered. Plundered by the Philistines, plundered by Egypt, plundered by Babylon, plundered by Assyria, taken off into captivity, Babylonian captivity, plundered by Rome. They knew what it was to suffer loss. They knew what it was to lose their possessions, to lose things, to be oppressed, to be beaten down. They knew what those things were. Listen, we can't think that our experience is foreign to what the Bible characters went through. They went through those same things. Why should we be exempt? Because we're Americans? We should be exempt from trial because we're Christians? Listen, many of them went through things far more terrible than we can imagine. Persecutions for their faith, arrest, beatings, imprisonment, martyrdom. Christians, the Bible doesn't tell us all the whys, except for this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Afflictions, you know, that's a broad word. It takes on all kinds of colors, all kinds of incidents and events and circumstances. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. All. They knew, the men and women of the Bible knew what loss was. They knew what pain was. They knew what heartache was. They experienced those things firsthand. We see fathers in the Bible who had children that rebelled. I mean, what more striking example than David's son Absalom, whose son, not only did he rebel, he wanted to murder his own father. So your experience, if you have a child that's wayward, that has broken your heart or grieved you to the depths of your being, remember, it's no different than that men and women in the Bible have experienced through the years, through the centuries, through the millenniums. I'll tell you something else. If they were only human, and that's all they were, men and women with clay feet, men and women with faults and flaws, men and women who were not perfect, right? Men and women who went through great trial and distress and affliction and persecution, if they were all of that just like us, then what made them heroes? They kept going. They never quit. They never gave up. They kept going. They kept trusting God. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they kept going. They trusted God through difficult times. Disasters come, heartaches come. But you know what? Life goes on, and so must we. The lesson of Katrina is that life goes on. Our life did not end with Hurricane Katrina. You may have lost some possessions, a house, some business. You may have lost, but you know what? We're alive. We go on. Life goes on. You can't just fall into despair and depression and heartache and worry and confusion and bewilderment and lose your faith and lose your heart. And you go on. What do? We go on. What else is there to do? Trust the Lord. We go on. We keep going. We keep walking. We keep serving. We keep praising. We keep praying. We keep giving. We keep serving in whatever way we can. I want you to listen to what Adam Clark said, one of the old-time Methodist preachers, way back in the days of Wesley and so forth. He said this, "Be our troubles many in number, strange in nature, and heavy in measure, yet God's mercies are more numerous, His wisdom more wondrous, and His power more miraculous. He will deliver us out of them all." Out of them all. Hallelujah. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the English preacher, he said this, "The lawyer can only deliver his client from a strife. The physician can only deliver his patient from a sickness. The master can only deliver his servant from bondage. But the Lord delivers us from all." From all, from everything. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them, the righteous, out of them all. Out of them all. Praise God. All our troubles, all our trials, all our afflictions. I mean, how much is all? How much is included in all? The Bible says the Lord delivers us out of them all.
Amen.
You know, He forgives all of our iniquities. He forgives all. The Bible says He heals all of our diseases. How much is all? How many is all? So we have to keep trusting the one who delivers us from all. Amen. No matter what our trials and troubles are, we keep trusting the one who will never leave us, never forsake us. Praise God. He'll be with us through the deepest trials and the darkest valleys. In fact, I'd like for you to turn with me to another passage. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. I want you to look with me to Isaiah 43. Brother John read a passage from Isaiah 43 just a moment ago. I'd like for us to look also at Isaiah 43. I want to read another passage over here. A familiar passage, one that we're all quite familiar with. What did I say? Isaiah 43, that's where I want to go. Yeah. Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." He's talking to His people. He's talking to His covenant people. What does He say? "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters." Huh. Passed through any waters lately? "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you." How about that? He doesn't say, "I won't be there." He doesn't say, "You're on your own." But when you pass through the water, and He doesn't say, "If you pass through the water." But when? "When you pass through the water, I will be with you, and through the rivers." That's a lot of water. "When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." That's who He is, our Savior, our Deliverer. He's the one who delivers us from all, right? All our afflictions. He is our Savior. He is the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, our Deliverer, our Savior. He doesn't say you won't go through the waters, beloved. He doesn't say you won't. He does say they won't destroy you. He doesn't say you won't go through the trials, but he says he will deliver you from all of them. Life goes on, beloved. Life goes on, so what must we? We trust the Lord. We go on. Look, what did David the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But he does say, though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he walked through it. We have to walk through our trials, our troubles, our tribulations. We have to keep walking, beloved. We don't stop. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. We don't give up. Life goes on, and so must we. And that brings me to my second point. The second point is this. In Psalms 30 and verse 5, I want you to turn over here with me. Psalms 30 and verse 5, point number 2 is this. The sun will shine again. Psalms 30 and verse 5, this has to be one of my favorite verses, one that I refer to often in my own life. Psalms 30 and verse 5, a great verse. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. And then notice this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
Joy comes in the morning. Look, the sun's going to shine again, beloved. It'll shine again. Isn't it good to know that trials and troubles and tribulations don't last forever? That they will have an end. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, you don't have to turn there, but he says, wherein I greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness due to manifold trials. If you're heavy right now, it's just for a season, he let them know. It's just for a season. The trials, the troubles, the difficulties are seasonal. They're not all of our life. They don't occupy 24/7, 365 days a year. It's just for a season. The idea is this. Even the hardest, deepest, coldest winter must eventually give way to spring. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even the darkest night, the grayest sky, the biggest thunderstorm has to pass. It's got to pass. The sun will shine again, beloved. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest night has to release her grip because daylight cannot be restrained. It gets mighty dark sometimes, doesn't it?
Amen.
But you know, no matter how dark it gets, the darkness cannot restrain the daylight. It can't keep the sun from coming up. Can't keep the sun from shining. The sun will shine again. Times are tough. You find yourself in deep trial and distress. Just remember, the sun will shine again. Trials are for a season. They're not forever. The darkness will pass. The sun will come out. No matter how gloomy it gets. Sometimes you think, it's so dark, I can't see light at the end of the tunnel. But just remember, the sun will come out. The darkness cannot hold it back. It cannot hold back the sun. No matter how long it seems, the trials go on, the sun will shine again. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know what? Weeping. What causes weeping? Sorrow, grief, distress, heartache, affliction. You know what? Those things might come knocking at our door. Weeping may endure for my... They might come knocking at our door. In fact, they may even be able to push their way into our house. They may be able to force their way in and be an unwelcome guest at our house. But I want to tell you something else. They can't stay. They can't stay. They have to get out. They have to make room because joy is coming in the morning. Hallelujah. The unwelcome's got to give way to the welcome. The uninvited's got to give way to the invited. Weeping may endure, may force its way into your life. But that is an uninvited guest. It cannot stay. Joy is coming. Joy comes in the morning. You got to go. Weeping's got to go. The grief has got to go. Joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. The sun will shine again, beloved. I know that there are times that people think that their life is over. I watched the news the other night, and they had a man who said that 2 weeks ago he was ready to kill himself. He said, I was living in my car. He had applied for a FEMA trailer. He couldn't get one. He couldn't get assistance. He couldn't get help. He was living in his car, and he was at the end of his rope. He was ready to end it all. I mean, the night was dark. It was a dark, dark night. But here it was 2 weeks later, and his FEMA trailer was in his yard. You know what? Joy comes in the morning. Amen. When it seems like... Look, your life is not over. You go through great trial, great trouble. Your life is not over. Amen. You don't throw in the towel. You don't quit. You don't give up. No matter what goes on, no matter what you've lost. I saw something else the other night that I thought was encouraging. It was just a mother who was holding her newborn baby. And she was so full of smiles and joy. This mother and her husband holding their newborn infant, just cradling that baby and loving that baby. But the rest of the story is this. About a year and a half ago, they lost a baby that died right after birth. And you know, they felt like their life was over. That they could not bear this great loss, this great grief. That life could not possibly go on. But now, here they were with a brand new baby, just loving that baby. And you know what? The hole in their heart, well, look, the scar is there, but the pain just isn't as sharp when you're holding that newborn life in your hands and loving that child. The point is this, life goes on, so must we. The sun will shine again, beloved, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've lost. Amen. You've lost cars or houses or lands. You know what? It's not a big thing for the Lord to restore that to us. It's not a big thing. He'll bless you again. You'll walk in the sunshine again. Amen? He'll bless again. And maybe we'll even be a little more appreciative. Maybe we won't take as much for granted. Maybe we will hold on to our things just a little more loosely, realizing, hey, it can storm again. Amen. Weeping may endure for a night, beloved, but joy comes in the morning. Here's a third thing I want to mention this morning. We're talking about lessons that we learned from Katrina. Lessons we learned from Katrina. This may sound a little bit worldly or carnal, but just take it for what it is. My third point is this. You have to play the cards you've been dealt. You just have to play the hand you've been dealt. There's things you can't change. There's things you can't undo. So you play the cards you've been dealt. You follow the point that I'm making here? Things have occurred in our lives that we can't undo and we can't change. So you deal with it. I want to have you turn with me to another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Y'all with me? All right, 1 Thessalonians 3. I have to check every now and then because I get a little concerned. I see people getting quiet, heads nodding, people talking. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to read this. That no man should be moved, or as one version has it, no man should be shaken. No man should be caused to fall or caused to stumble. One version even translates it, no man should apostatize. Excuse me. By these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, this is really a rather incredible verse. And I hope we'll just take the time to ponder it and to look into it a little more deeply, because Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he says none of us should be shaken up by the afflictions we are experiencing. Whatever those afflictions, trials, distresses, and tribulations are, whatever their nature was, no man should be moved by them, because you know that we are appointed to these. Listen to how the New American Standard translates it. We have been destined for this. We've been destined for this. Williams translates it. Excuse me. Williams translates it this way. This is our appointed lot. What is trials, troubles, tribulations, afflictions, distresses? Hello. No man should be moved by these things. You shouldn't be shaken up when these things happen to you. You're a Christian. I should be exempt from this. Look, you're appointed to trial and trouble and tribulation. It is through much tribulation, Acts 14 and verse 22, that we enter into the kingdom. Jesus, John 16, verse 33, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. I overcame it. You can overcome it. He's in us. He's for us. What do? We deal with it. That's what. You don't fall apart. You deal with it. Hello. Here's my simple advice. You've been through difficulty and trial. If you haven't, you will go through difficulty and trial. It's been appointed to us. It's life. It's life in a fallen world. It's life in a fallen world. Jesus didn't promise us a bed of roses, that all would be easy and wonderful and pleasant and peachy. But he did say that whatever we go through, he'll be with us. That he'll never leave us or forsake us. He did say that. We just have to deal with it. We have to play the hand we've been dealt, so to speak. Amen? You deal with it, you overcome, you quit questioning God, you quit doubting, you quit fretting, you quit worrying, you quit questioning. I don't see how we profit by asking God why. I don't see where the believers, the great heroes of the faith, for the most part, they just, you know, whatever came their way, all, what can you do but trust God? That's it. You trust God. Whatever you go through, you trust God. But why? But why? We will probably never know why. Maybe in eternity we'll know why. But we do know this, like the New American Standard says. Why? Because it's your destiny to go through trial and trouble. I listen to some of the guys on the radio or TV, and they always say that our destiny is to have wealth and riches here on earth. But then I read what Paul says and Jesus said and Peter said and John said, and it seems to be a little bit opposite of that. But hey, look, the Lord can bless us here on earth, and I trust him to bless me here on earth. But look, when trials and troubles come, I don't even bother asking why. I don't torture myself. Now, if I believe I've done something wrong and it could be chastisement, that's another story. Then I know why. I know why. Right? But on the other hand, I see Christians beat themselves up until at the point of despair and depression. They're confused, they're bewildered, they can't figure out why all this happened. You live in a fallen planet. You live in a dangerous world. Trials and tribulations are going to come. The Bible says we're appointed to these things. It's our destiny to go through these things. And how should we respond? We praise God, we trust God, we overcome. Just like everybody else had to do in Bible days. We praise God, we trust God, we overcome. Well, brings me to a fourth point. Here's a lesson Katrina taught me This one's from Matthew chapter 6. I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. Matthew 6. The fourth point is this. It's not what you keep that lasts. It's what you give away. It's not what you keep that lasts. It's what you give away. Somewhere, I think we ought to engrave that in our memories, write it in the margin of your Bible or write it on a piece of paper or something. But you just remember, Katrina should have taught you this if you went through the ravages of this storm, that it's not what you keep that lasts, it's what you give away. Man, I threw away so much stuff out of my house that I had kept. So much stuff. I made load after load out of my closet to the second story window and just pitched it all on the front lawn. All the stuff that had to be picked up and carried away to the dump somewhere. But load after load after load, throwing all your possessions on your front lawn. Nothing that I kept lasted. But isn't it something that what you gave away endures? Because it helps others, it blesses others, it ministers to the church, it propagates the ministry. What you gave away, what you give away lasts. But what you keep perishes. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6 and verse 19. Let me read a verse or two here. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." What you keep, you lose. This is what he says. When you lay up these treasures for yourself upon the earth, for yourself. Now, he's not saying you can't be blessed. He's not saying you can't be blessed. But what he is saying is that when you start to get greedy and hoard, what you keep, you lose. Because what happens to it? The moth gets it. The rust gets it. The thieves get it. Or Katrina gets it. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew Henry says, our treasure, the treasure that we lay up in heaven is all of our alms. Everything that we've done, everything that we've given, that's laying up treasures in heaven. All of our prayers, that's laying up treasures in heaven. All of our fasting, you know, for others, that's all of our treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Excuse me. What you keep, you lose. What you give, you gain. God's economy really works different than man's economy. Proverbs 11, you don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." What you keep tends to poverty. What you give away makes you blessed. Israel learned the hoard way, the hard way, the hoard way too. They learned that, you know what? Whatever they tried to hoard up that manna, it turned into worms. They couldn't hoard it up. They could only keep what they could use. What you can't use, you don't hoard. Because it turns into worms, right? Well, we've been talking about serving God. Last week I shared a message on how we serve God by serving others. I want to point out something this morning, a way that we serve God that perhaps we never considered. There's an interesting passage over in Luke chapter 2. If you turn there with me. Aren't you glad you brought a Bible?
Amen.
All right, I always bring a Bible to church. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read a verse or two over here. This is an interesting account about the Lord Jesus as a child being presented in the temple. His parents were bringing him to the temple to present the Christ child. Verse 25 says this, Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, look at this, he says, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's what God does, you know. He reveals hearts. He still reveals hearts, doesn't he? And notice verse 36. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. But notice what she did. She served God. She served God. How did she serve God? With fastings and prayers night and day. How about that? You know what? You don't just serve God when you preach. You serve God when you pray. You don't just serve God when you prophesy. You serve God when you pray. You don't just serve God when you talk to others. You serve God when you talk to God about others, in behalf of others. Hello. She served God. This faithful woman served God in prayer and fasting. Some people think, you know what, I can't serve God. I don't have the gifts or the eloquence. You can serve God. And there's a lot of ways you can serve Him. Here's one very powerful and profound way. The Bible tells us very specifically, this woman served God by prayer and fasting. I want to read something to you I got from Harold Hunter. Some of you may remember him, but he was an evangelist. He is an evangelist. He's now the president of Trinity Bible College and Seminary, by the way. But he's not traveling as much as he used to, obviously. But he sent this newsletter out, and I want to read just a portion of it. I think it'll bless you. He said, not too long ago, I was visiting a nursing home, and I met a frail little man sitting quietly in his wheelchair with a faraway look in his eye. After I introduced myself to him as an evangelist, he said, oh my, I just wish I could do a work for God like you, Dr. Hunter. We chatted a while, and I mentioned that faraway look in his eye, and I told him that I suppose he was thinking about some pleasant event from long ago, And his response was quick. He said, "Oh no, Dr. Hunter, every morning before breakfast, every morning after breakfast, I sit here from 9 until noon and I pray for this list of God's servants that I have here in my hand." And with that, he showed me a crumpled piece of paper in which were scrawled the names of family members, of pastors and Sunday school teachers, names of missionaries, names of friends. With a shaking finger, he pointed at one of these names and said, "This is my best friend Charlie's son. Charlie's dead. We served in France during the war, but his son was an alcoholic all his life. It took over 7 years of praying, but a little over a year ago, Charlie's boy got saved and gave up the bottle. He comes to see me every week." He said, "I know Charlie would be proud." Then this old man says this, but boy, oh boy, Dr. Hunter, I sure wish I could serve God like you do." He says, "I shook his quivering hand and turned to leave, and I whispered in his ear, 'My brother, I was just thinking the same thing about you.'" He said, "I wish I could serve God like you do. Prayed every day for his loved ones, family members, friends, missionaries, pastors." One last verse, beloved. One last thing I want to mention this morning. I'd like for you to turn back to Psalms with me. Psalms 100. We're all called to serve the Lord, right? However and wherever we serve, in whatever capacity, in whatever measure, Psalms 100 and verse 2 should characterize our service. Psalms 100. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And then what does verse 2 say? "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Serve Him with gladness, not with sadness. Gladness, not with woe. Look, last week we talked about serving God in all of your personal relationships. You know, you serve God as you serve, wives, as you minister to your husband. You serve God as you minister to your children. Because you serve the Lord through them. And all you do, you're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of your service, you remember, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not men. Fathers and husbands, you serve the Lord when you bless and minister to your spouse or your children. We serve the Lord in our workplace, wherever we work. You want to remember, you have an employer that's above the one that writes out your check. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your employer. You serve Him there. And in all of your service, however you serve, wherever you serve, we're to serve Him with gladness. Let joy characterize the Christian life. Joy, not some morose, sad face. Nobody wants a heavy, sad, sour servant. You want somebody like that to serve you when you sit down to eat at a restaurant? Some old morose, grouchy, sad, sour puss. Just, you wonder, what is wrong with this person? Well, that's the way some people serve the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Come before His presence with mourning. No, singing. "Know ye that the Lord is God. It's He that made us and not we ourselves." I like the way one version translates it. I think that's actually the way the Hebrew has it. "It is He that has made us and His we are." His we are. He made us and His we are. "We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good." Amen. He is good, beloved. Amen. We never doubt the fact that the Lord is good. Never question the fact that He's good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures forever. Who do we serve? Verse 2, we serve the Lord. He's God, so He should be served. And he's a good God, so he should be served with gladness. Amen. Amen. With joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing for the opportunity to simply, and the privilege of simply being his servant. We're twice told in verse 4 to be thankful. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful. Enter with thanksgiving and be thankful. So thanksgiving, thankfulness should always characterize us as Christians. Look, I know I'm not only going to finish this message, but finish this series that I've been doing on lessons we've learned from Katrina. We've all had a difficult blow, some more so than others. But I want us to consider this. We have also been privileged, because we have been given the opportunity to show that God is good and God is faithful, that God heals and God restores, and that God's people won't quit him, even when we have been handed not a silver plate, but a bowl of mud. God's people won't quit. God's people won't give up. We will keep on. Look, the sun will shine again. It's shining already. Hallelujah. It's shining already. The Lord is good. He is faithful. We will be a thankful people. We will be a praising people, a grateful people. We will be a joyful people. We will be an overcoming people. We will be a prayerful people. We will be a sober people. And we will be a people whose eyes are no longer enamored by the things of this world. You know what? The glitter, it can't capture our hearts anymore, because we know how temporal it all is. The glamour and all the sensuality and the lights and the attractiveness of the world, it should not be able to capture our hearts ever again, because we know how hollow it is, we know how empty it is, and we know how transitory it is. Well, amen. Father, I pray that you would impress these lessons and so many more, Lord, into each of our hearts and minds. Engrave these things deeply in our hearts that we never forget. Lord, let us serve you every day with gratitude and joy. And we thank you for the privilege of being called yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together.